as he was convinced of his innocence. But nevertheless, the throne of Rome in his eye, Pilate made this remarkable statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ at John chapter 19 and verse 14. He said, "Behold, the King." Pilate was convinced that Jesus had come to be a king. The Lord had declared unto him that his kingdom was not of this world. He indicated clearly and emphatically that the kingdom that he had come into the world to establish and would eventually establish through his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the grave would be spiritual and divine in nature. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah at chapter 9 and verse 9 had spoken a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That statement was, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for thy King cometh unto thee." The Lord Jesus Christ would declare at Matthew chapter 21 upon his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem that the prophet Zechariah was indeed speaking of him. For at verse 5 of Matthew 21, he speaks clearly that prophecy when he says, "Behold, your King cometh." I want us to behold the coming of the King. Jesus Christ came into the world, sent by Almighty God, delivered by His amazing grace, by His marvelous mercy, by His infinite love, to deliver mankind. The coming of the King will deliver us from trial. You and I face trials in this old world. We face difficulties. Sometimes they are immense. Many times they are overwhelming. Sometimes our spirits fail us because of the trials, the difficulties, the disappointments that you and I face in this present world. Some of them come because of choices we make. Others of them come because of the working of the devil and the place of evil that it holds in our present society. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus Christ is talking about the coming of the Roman armies upon the city of Jerusalem and the ultimate demise of Judaism. As Jesus speaks of this calamity that is going to take place, he declares that there will be great distress in the land and there will be immense wrath. Because of the time, because of the distress and the wrath that is going to come, because of the difficulty of this coming of the Romans to take the city of Jerusalem, Jesus said the hearts of many would fail. No doubt, disappointment oftentimes causes our heart to fail. Surely trials and difficulties cause our heart at times to fail. But Jesus said, "You'll see the Son of Man in the midst of this great distress, in the midst of this overwhelming wrath, when the hearts of men are going to fail, when this great tragedy is going to come upon this city, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh." Jesus was telling them that in the midst of this difficulty, He was going to come and deliver His people from this trial. Those who served Him, those who gave allegiance unto Him, those who were committed to Him, His followers, His elect, would be delivered from this great distress that would fall over the land. At Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, John, with his vision on the Isle of Patmos, is writing to the church at Philadelphia. And the Lord gives them this promise, "Because thou hast kept my word, I will keep thee in the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world. I will keep them that face this difficulty in all the earth." The church has never been exempt from trial. Christians do not have a hedge about them where difficulty and trial does not come to our life. We have the same afflictions that are in the world, so stated the Apostle Peter at 1 Peter chapter 5. Whatever the world faces, whatever tragedy, whatever difficulty, whatever disease, whatever hardship, those same difficulties are going to come into the lives of Christians. And so here was a church that was going to face a time of trial, a time of temptation. And God will always test our faith. He tests that through trial, but we know that trial builds character. Character builds steadfastness. Steadfastness builds hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And so Jesus tells the church, I'm going to keep thee because you have kept my word, because you have listened to me, because you have given heed to what I said. The trial is still going to come, but I'm going to deliver you from it. I'm going to provide an escape, and I'm going to give a refuge so that you will be able to stand in the hour of trial. At James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, in this very short epistle, a wonderful letter written by this man, it is a guide to Christian living. Tells us how to deal with life. Tells us how to live so that we might be pleasing and acceptable unto God. Be patient. Wait for the coming of the Lord. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He waits for the latter rain so that that fruit may come. Be ye also patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We must endure. We must face difficulty. We must overcome. Here James says, you must be patient. And if you are patient, just as the husbandman, the farmer, waits for the early and latter rain so that the fruit will be produced, so that the harvest will come, so the Lord will come. And in that time of trial, in that hour of difficulty, in whatever temptation you are having to face, the Lord is going to come and He will deliver you. At 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the statement is made, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, out of trial. Jesus promises deliverance to His people. He does not promise exemption from the trial. He does not say that the trial will never come. He does not tell us that we will never have difficulty in our lives. But He does tell us, He does promise us that He will deliver us. The coming of the King delivers us from the trials and the adversities and the sadnesses when we're downcast, when we're downtrodden, when we're discouraged, when we're overwhelmed. The King comes to deliver. At Psalms 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. Everyone. Not a single trial will overwhelm us if we will be patient, if we will hear His word and follow what He says, then He will deliver us. The coming of the King will deliver us from trial, but the coming of the King will deliver us from evil. We live in a time of evil. Since Eve listened to Satan, since Eve partook of the fruit that was forbidden her, since Eve decided that she would be wiser than God, what a lie. There has been the presence of evil. We live in evil times. And yet, in the midst of evil, the Lord delivers. You recall Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. He said, after this manner pray ye. And He gives what we have mistakenly called the Lord's Prayer. Actually, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Here Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. And in verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We can be delivered from the evil of our times. We face pressures. Sometimes those pressures come at work. Sometimes those pressures come at school, if you're a student. Sometimes those pressures come from simply the associations of people about us. But there is the alluring temptation to follow the evil, to do what is not right, to listen to the voice of wrong. And here Jesus tells His people, you need to request of the Lord that He deliver you from evil. You recall that when Jesus had been in the garden praying for that 1 hour, the first occasion of His going into the Garden of Gethsemane, He comes out and He finds His disciples asleep. Jesus is wrestling with the demons. He's facing Golgotha. He's going to be crucified. Before the night is over, His body is going to be beaten into a bloody mess. He's going to stand trial where witnesses falsely will condemn Him, and where the authorities of Rome will do absolutely nothing to deliver Him. God is not even going to deliver Him. God has sent Him for this hour. And His disciples have fallen asleep. We need to be careful when we go to sleep. There are times when we need to be awake. We need to be alert. Paul told the Corinthians, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." And so Jesus comes out of the garden. He wakens those disciples. And He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because the Spirit is willing." The Spirit of God's child is willing to serve Him. Our spirit will give Him our devotion and our consecration. But the flesh is weak. You live in the flesh. You're flesh and blood. You abide in an evil world. In John 7, Jesus told a group of people, "The world is evil." It hasn't gotten any better. It's not going to get any better until the end of time. The devil will continue to roam the earth to and fro. The devil will continue to be the prince of the power of the air. He will continue to be the spirit of disobedience that works in the hearts of men. And so Jesus said, "Your flesh is weak." And because of that weakness of the flesh, we must depend upon the King to deliver us from evil, to take us out of the snare of Satan, to give us wisdom so that we will not listen to his cunning devices, his various schemes. The devil is a being of many talents. He has a variety of devices that he uses upon the human family to coerce them and to deceive them into following him. So Jesus said, you need to rely upon the power of the King. In John chapter 17, John records the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. He prays first for himself, and then he prays for those disciples. And in verse 15 of John 17, he says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." We're not going to be taken out of the world so that we might not sin. We must not isolate ourselves. What was such an evil with Catholicism was they looked upon the world as an evil society, and so the only way to combat the evil, the only way to remain pure from the evil, was to isolate themselves into their catacombs and their cathedrals and their monasteries and stay away from the world and isolate. The Bible does not teach isolation, it teaches penetration. God says, penetrate the world. Go into the world. Be a part of the world. Do not allow the world to contaminate you. Do not allow the evil to influence you. I pray not that thou would take them out of the world, because later in John 21 he will say, I send them into the world. We are sent. The church of our Lord is a sent society. We have a mission. We're fighting a war against a very powerful, a very talented, a very cunning enemy. But keep them from the evil one. Guard them. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, Paul finds himself imprisoned. He's imprisoned. He's in chains because of his preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. He is in a dungeon. He's in chains. Most of his friends and associates have left him. And he has not lost courage. He has not given up. He has not surrendered. I know people in the Lord's church who have not faced such tremendous conditions as the apostle, and they have already thrown in the towel and have given up and have quit and turned their back on the Lord and have decided they'll go to hell rather than heaven. Paul said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. In Psalms chapter 121 and verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 10 and continuing through verse 15, Jesus talks about strangers that are going to come against His disciples. He speaks of a harlot. He talks about thieves and robbers. These are people that are going to assault His sheep. They're not going to come to them for the benefit of the sheep, for the help of the sheep. But their interest, their desire, their goal is to destroy the sheep. And Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, the hireling doesn't own the sheep. And so he has no real concern for the sheep. But you see, the shepherd has purchased the sheep. He's given his life. He's laid down his life for the sheep. He's left the glory of eternity. He's left the presence of the Heavenly Father. He's given up a throne. He has come into a world where he knows not honor, where he is not accepted, where he constantly listens to the ridicule and the scoffing of people whom he only came to help and to benefit. But the harlot is not so. He doesn't really care about the sheep. They're not his sheep. He sees the wolf coming. He sees the danger approaching. And what does he do? Does he fight the wolf so that the sheep are protected? No, Jesus said he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The harlot fleeth because he is a harlot and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus said, as the shepherd, unlike the hireling, I'll give my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ has given His life for us so that we might be delivered from evil. The King has come to deliver us from evil. But thirdly, the King has come to deliver us from the grave. The grave is our greatest fear. Death is pictured in the pages of the Bible as our greatest enemy. We are creatures of the dust. And Almighty God has said unto the dust, you shall return. Death cannot be avoided. It will come to all. It is that bond that makes us all one and the same. But Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the grave. At Psalms 116, at verse 15, the Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. In the eyes of Almighty God, in the viewing of the King, the death of saints is precious. At Revelation 14 and verse 13, one of the great beatitudes of this final book of inspiration is found. The book of Revelation is filled with beatitudes. Beatitudes are pronouncements of blessings. And as you read through this great book of trouble, this book of trial, this book of temptation, this book of difficulty, the Lord's people are being assaulted. They're being attacked. They're being beheaded. They're suffering. How many do you think would remain faithful to the Lord if such trial, such tribulation, such an assault came on the Lord's family today? How many do you think would remain? How many do you believe would stand up and say, I serve Jesus Christ no matter what? But despite the theme of the book, it's filled with blessings. And in Revelation 14, 13, the Scripture says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, henceforth they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Our works are going to follow us to the grave. Man may not remember all of our works. In fact, most will remember only the bad. But God will remember our works. We're taking our works with us into the grave. And God's going to remember them. And we're going to have to give an account for them in the day of judgment. But John says, those who die in the Lord, and the only way to get into the Lord is by being baptized into the Lord. I care not what religion may pronounce today. I care not what some sincere, supposedly godly individual may declare. The only way that an individual gets into the Lord Jesus Christ is by being immersed in water, by being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and living a faithful, devout, consecrated, committed life. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They'll rest from their labors. those that are not in the Lord, death will be the greatest tragedy that has ever passed upon them. An individual may suffer untold horror from some incurable disease. And at their death, someone will say, well, they're better off. No, they are not if they are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have never confessed Him as their personal Savior and have never united their heart with Him in baptism, they are worse off. The pain and the torture of the other world, where the ungodly will forever be cast, the mind of man cannot begin to comprehend the horror and the torture of that world. But those in the Lord, blessed is their death, because Jesus took upon Himself flesh and blood, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, that He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. Jesus became flesh and blood. He took upon Himself the fashion of a man. He was found in the form of a servant, Philippians 2 verse 6 and 7. And the writer of the Hebrew letter says, so that He could destroy death. Through death, He destroyed death. The tomb was empty that morning. His body was not there. According to Romans 8 and verse 14, the Spirit of Almighty God had breathed life into that body. And Jesus had, as He had predicted, come forth from the grave. He had rebuilt, restored the temple that had been destroyed at the cross. And He conquered death. You and I do not have to fear it. We don't have to be concerned about it. It's merely a transition. You and I are going to be changed. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The world talks of eternal life. The world dreams of eternal life. The world has attempted to devise methods of eternal life. Ponce de Leon searched for the fountain of eternal youth. He never found it. He's dead, almost forgotten. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. He will deliver us from the grave. His own resurrection guarantees His people, the church of the living God, that He will restore life into our dead bodies, and that this natural body will be changed into an unnatural body. This corruptible body will be changed into a incorruptible body. This mortal body will be changed into an immortal body. Life and immortality has been brought to light through the gospel. The power of the gospel message is that the King delivers from the grave. And just as His tomb was empty, so one day our tomb will be empty. Marvel not at this, Jesus said. Do not be amazed at such, John 5, 28 and 29. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. They that and shall come forth. All are coming forth. Just as the widow's son in the village of Nain came forth. Just as the daughter of Jairus came forth. Just as Lazarus came forth. So Jesus Christ will ultimately destroy death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ has power over the grave. He conquered death. He died. And He arose, so that He might destroy the devil who had the power of death, and one day the devil will be crushed beneath the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 says, the sea shall give up the dead that are in it. Death and hell, the grave, shall give up the dead that are in them. All of the dead in every cemetery, in every body of water across this great universe, at the sound of the trump, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the announcement of His arrival, the dead shall come forth. Jesus Christ came to deliver from the grave. But the King also came to deliver us into everlasting glory. Ah, we're going to be delivered one day. We're going to be delivered from the trials, delivered from the evil, delivered from the grave into everlasting glory. Jesus Christ came from glory. The Bible speaks of the glory of God. When Jesus was praying to His heavenly Father, in John 17 at verse 5, He prayed that He might have the glory once more that He had had with Him at the beginning. Jesus longed to be restored to that place of glory that He had had with the heavenly Father before His descent into this earthly land. And one day you and I, that is our hope. That is our dream. That is our expectation. That's the reason for our faithfulness, for our steadfastness, for our devotion, for our labor in His kingdom. Because ultimately we know that we shall be delivered into that glory that He shares with Almighty God. That glory cannot be described. Human words do not have the ability to describe the glory that God has prepared for His redeemed saints. The mind of man cannot comprehend the glorious land of eternal light where God lives, where Jesus lives, where His Spirit lives, where the angels that serve Him and do His bidding abide, and where one day His holy church will abide. The Apostle Paul, in that prison cell at Rome, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, said, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto His everlasting kingdom." Oh, the Christian life is so hard, isn't it? The way is so difficult. God requires so much, so many trials, so many temptations. God will preserve us. God helps us to hold on. God has provided a place, promised a place, prepared a place. And He does not want those mansions empty. He wants the souls that He created in His very image to abide in that land, to come into that holy dwelling. And Paul says, "He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. He will help me and strengthen me and give me the courage and the power to continue in faithful, godly living so that I might be delivered into everlasting glory." At Jude verse 24, the writer said, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." Why don't we fall? God keeps us from falling. Through our prayers, through our association with faithful brethren, through our labor in the church, through our reading and study of His divine will, He keeps us from falling. The Christian life can be lived because God wills us to live the Christian life. "Now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Oh, the King will one day present us. As we stated last evening, He'll call our name at the judgment. He knows each one of us by name. You remember at the tomb that day, said Martha, or Mary rather. He knew her name. He knows my name and He knows your name. The dignitaries of this world do not know who I am, nor do they care. But the King who sits upon a throne, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, knows my name and your name. And one day He'll call us by name. And He'll bring us home into everlasting glory. The sorrow, the pain, the disease, the crying, the weeping, the misery, the disease, the difficulty, the labor, the toil, the trial will all be gone, never to come anymore. Eternal, everlasting bliss. The God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Let's go home. Let's go home together. Zechariah said, "Behold, the King cometh." Jesus said, "I'm the King that was to come, and I have come to deliver. I'll deliver you from trial. I'll deliver you from evil. I'll deliver you from the grave. And ultimately and finally, I will deliver you into everlasting glory." How sad it is that when Pilate said, "Behold your King," he could not accept that himself. He did not accept that. Pilate has had all of that time since that day in eternity to regret that decision, and never shall a second chance come to him. The people of God serve in faithfulness and joy, looking for the second coming of the King. He's coming to take us home. A home that He has prepared. A house not built with hands, but rather a house that has been built by the divine Creator. And the Bible says that it is eternal in the heavens. The gospel invites. The gospel calls. The gospel says, believe Jesus to be the Son of God. Confess Him to be God's Son. Repent of sins. Be baptized in His name. And live faithfully until death shall call you. And I'll take you home. I'll call your name. I'll own you as my sheep. No other decision that man will make is as important, is as eternal as that decision. Why would one live in this world without Christ, knowing that death only holds eternal horror? As we stand to sing the invitation, will you come?